We're going to read from the book of Philippians this morning, and if you would turn in your Bibles to Philippians 2. Philippians is a book that Paul wrote while he was in prison in Rome, and he writes this letter to them as a letter of encouragement, but also knowing that they've had a little bit of division in their congregation, and there's a little bit of arguing going on, a little spat here and there. And so he's addressing these things, particularly like in the first part of chapter 2, where he says, you know, have the same attitude as Christ, who... And again, that famous passage where he talks about Jesus, even though he's equal to God, didn't consider it something that had to be grabbed, held onto, but emptied himself to become a servant and to go as far as the cross in his serving. So he's kind of saying to the Philippians, look, get your act together and realize that, you know, your unity is a real testimony to the world, and let's not worry, let's not let that be jeopardized. And so in verse 12 of chapter 2, he starts and says, therefore, in light of all of that, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. So, what I want to talk about this morning is this whole idea of working out our salvation, okay? Now, the first thing we have to recognize is that this is not working for your salvation. It is working out your salvation is not the same as working for our salvation. What is the problem if it were to mean for our salvation, working out for our salvation? What's the theological error there? Anybody want to, where's the grace, right? Yeah, we can't. We'll never succeed working for our salvation. It was never good enough. It's never sufficient. God, even the best works that we do in our own strength to be good people, count zero in terms of justifying us before God. You see, the real key to salvation is that we could stand before God and he could see us as perfect. Now, there's no way you're going to ever reach perfection as a human being with what you do yourself to live the life you think you should live and so on. The only way that we can appear perfect before God, which would then allow him who's holy, we talked about that last week, so holy that you can't even imagine the gap there is between us and God in our sinful state. But for us to be able to stand next to God as a son or a daughter of God in a state of perfection, and that's what justification means. In other words, not guilty, no guilt, free to go. For us to get that status before God, nothing we can do about it, but God can do a lot and did a lot. And he, of course, Jesus earned the righteousness that we need. And the basic teaching of Christianity is that God puts that, like, remember William last week had... Did you ever get that coat from Ken, or did he keep it? You gave it back to him, okay. We put on the cloak of righteousness that Jesus earned, and we put it on William so that when God looks at William, he doesn't see his sin. And there's a few in there, aren't there, William, huh? There's more than a few. Okay, good. We don't want to hear about it. But God doesn't see that sin. He sees the justification of the cloak of Jesus' righteousness on him and says, come here into my fellowship boldly because, as far as I'm concerned, you're perfect. Now, in this time of perfection, we have, therefore, that salvation. However, that salvation is not something that is just easy peasy. And Paul is saying to the Philippians, he says, now, the salvation that you have, that justification that puts you in a perfect state before God's eyes, work it out. Work it out. And that's what we're going to talk about for the next few minutes. I was really happy that the Beatles had a song. Try to see it my way. Only time will tell if I am right or I'm wrong. We can work it out. We can work it out, right, Deb? Yeah, right, yeah. Deb's a big Beatles fan, too. Yeah. So what does that mean? What does it mean to work it out? Okay, so it really says this. I'm saved, but I have to work out a whole bunch of things. In other words, before we get into this long list, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time with each one of these, I got 10 scenarios where we can think how we need to work it out. But think of, how do you work food out of the ground? Huh? How do you, and actually the language here in the Greek is very agrarian, agricultural. Well, first you got to have dirt, you know? Then you got to take dirt and you got to loosen up the dirt. And then you got to put a seed in there. And maybe you'll add a little manure in the dirt before you put the seed in there. And then you put the seed in there. The seed has to be covered with dirt so that the seed can germinate. In other words, it can change its form. It doesn't die, it rots. It sort of degenerates. But in that process, you know what happens. In a few days, a little green spout comes up. Life. Once again, God has put life into something. Wow, that's enough. No scientist can do that. Do I have time for a joke? Yeah, yeah. Well, there were some scientists that said that they thought they could create life in a test tube. And they said to God, we don't need you anymore, God, because we've learned how to take the things inside dirt and all the chemicals and all the organisms and everything there and arrange them in such a way so that we can create life. God said, oh, okay, wow, well, pretty impressive. He says, tell you what. He says, let's have a little life contest here. You make your life your way, and I'll make it my way, and we'll see who comes out better. No problem, said the scientist. We'll do it. So they went over, and they grabbed a handful of dirt to start their experiment. And God said, wait. You get your own dirt. All right. Anyway. Work it out. We work things out of the soil. We water it. We make sure it has warmth. We put it under the sun, and the plant grows. Now, we're not making that plant grow. We're not putting the squash on that flower that turns into a squash or a tomato or whatever. But we are working it out of the soil by what we do, right? So in that sense, with that kind of idea in mind of a agricultural metaphor, you know, how do we work out into our life the good news that we are justified before God, we stand next to him, perfect in his eyes as a son and as adopted son and daughter through Jesus Christ? How do we work that into, let's just say, number one, our suffering? If I'm saved, but I have to work out, why do I suffer? Well, clearly, suffering is a big piece of life. And yet, suffering doesn't take away our salvation, But in our suffering, in our weakness, in our pain, in our sorrow, God is working. And we are working. And we are bringing something out of that suffering. Now, maybe it's bitterness and anger. Or maybe it's surrender and trust and emptying of ourselves. I sure don't have control, but I'm glad God is, and I'm just going to put that suffering, my suffering, in His hands. You know, there's a passage that Judy and I have struggled with, particularly me. I think Judy has too, but you know, when it says, Paul says, you know, I got suffering, I got a thorn in my flesh. We don't know exactly what that was, but it must have been something physical. And Paul said to God, please take it away. God says, nope. Three times he asked. God said, nope, three times. He says, my grace will be sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect through weakness. My power is made perfect through suffering. So Paul says, well, let me get this straight. In other words, you got something better in mind for me and for this world and for you than me being free of this thorn in the flesh. You're telling me that there's something actually better out there if I endure my suffering that's going to happen through the suffering, going to work it out of the suffering, that's better than me being healthy. God says, bingo. Exactly. I don't like that. I have had to tell God, I'd like to contest that conclusion. Of course, it doesn't do any good because God is God, but that's what He wants us to trust in. So even out of our suffering, we can work out salvation in a way that brings comfort. Or I'm just going to go through a list of things real quickly, and you can imagine, and maybe some of you are going to have your own idea, but why I need to be in control, you know? How do I work out my need to have control over my life when God says, let me have control? You know, I love Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, where it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, every piece of your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In everything, acknowledge God. Bring Him into the picture in every aspect of your life. He'll direct your path. What a comforting word. But it takes surrender. Let God be in control of my life. Or what about my future? You know, some of us don't worry about our future because our future already happened. And we're ready for the last chapter. But some of us here are looking, wow, where will I be in 5 years, 10 years? What will happen with me? Will I get married? Will I have kids? Will I have a job I like? Will I be alive when I'm 40, 50? Some of us are terrified of what the future can hold. And once again, if I'm a child of God, I really just have to put it in His hands and let His purposes be worked out. Why don't people like me? Why do I keep sinning? It seems like no matter how many times I confess this sin and pray to God that I sin no more in this way, it keeps coming back, and that temptation, and I keep facing it and I keep failing. How and when will I die? Why do I have this addiction? What's the purpose of my life? What am I here for? Just to eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die? Or is there some greater purpose, some eternal significance to what's going on right now? Why did that tornado destroy my house? Why did God allow that? Why is it so difficult to experience God? I pray and pray and pray and pray, and yet it seems like my prayers don't go any higher than the ceiling. These are all situations, and there's plenty of others. Maybe you're thinking of them right now, where you gotta work out the reality of your salvation in such a way so that it brings comfort, brings joy, brings relief, brings answers, puts your life in a clear perspective. You can see the big picture and what little part you play. All of those things are something. And Paul says, when you do that, you do it with fear and trembling. Okay, that's the second thought we're going to share some time on. Fear and trembling. I may have told you this story, but I'll tell it again. When I was just a little shaver, maybe 8, 6, 7, 8, I don't know. My brother Ron was babysitting. He was 9. Babysitting for Ken and Jack and Cindy. Cindy was just a little kid, toddler. My parents had to go out and have fun or whatever. Anyway, all of a sudden, after dark, Ron comes running down the basement, up the upstairs, screaming, yelling to the top of his lungs and saying, "Everybody in the basement, there's a tornado coming." And of course, New England, you don't see tornadoes. You just see pictures of tornadoes, and you see houses just blown away and people in their basements, and they look up and the house is gone, and the kids all get sucked up into the air with the tornado. And I mean, it's just everything you can imagine that a child's mind is going to imagine that can be terrible about a tornado. And Ron comes down the stairs and he says, "Oh, there's a tornado coming." And of course, you know, we believed him, right? So all of us, 4 little kids, down into the basement. And I guess it matters which corner of the basement you're supposed to sit in. We didn't know. But finally, we just crawled under a table. And we got under that table, and I always remember 4 little kids on their knees praying to Jesus, "Don't let us die. Don't let us die. Please don't let us die." Fear and trembling. Talk about fear and trembling. We were terrified. Well, to make a short story long, it wasn't a tornado. It was one of those Batman lights that go up and hit the sky. Somebody was having a grand opening somewhere, and they were throwing this, and Ron saw this beam of light going up into the clouds, and somehow that became a tornado for him. Well, as you, Ron didn't babysit for a while after that. But as I think about fear and trembling, and yet, you know, do I work out my salvation with that same kind of fear and trembling? Well, yes and no. No, in the sense that am I afraid that my salvation is inadequate or doesn't exist or it's just a fantasy or it will never meet my ultimate needs. No, I'm not afraid of that. But I am afraid of the fact that when I work out my salvation, just like when I plant a tomato, and I've had a lot of tomato plants die. One time I accidentally put weed killer on my garden. I thought I was giving it fertilizer, but I realized I hadn't changed the stuff inside the tank. And it, boy. But if I'm putting weed killer on it, I'm all of a sudden really questioning whether I have the ability to be a gardener or not. And if I struggle with these things in terms of trying to figure out where is God in all of this, I come out with fear and trembling. Now, there's 3 things that really we fight when we're fighting these 10 things that I just mentioned. And I won't get into them in length, but just to realize that when you become a Christian, when you become adopted and take on the role of a son and a daughter with God, there's 3 things that are going to fight against you. And it's going to make this thing a working out experience. The first one is the flesh, our sinful nature. We are inclined to sin. And if God doesn't change us, we will always pick the joy of sinning. And that's the flesh. That comes, and just because you're a child of God doesn't mean you're still not struggling with that sinful nature that has to die. The second thing, of course, is that the world has values that do not agree with Christ's teachings and do not agree with the Bible, do not agree with Christian living. There's a lot going on in our government right now that does not agree with the teachings of Jesus. There's a lot going on in many places in our world. You know, they always say there's called a herd morality. A herd morality is, well, everybody's doing it, so I guess I can do it too. You know, that worked great when I was a teenager and we wanted to, stay home and not go to church on Sunday night. Nobody else goes to church on Sunday night. Why do we? That's one of the values of the world. The world has values and it will impose those on us. And then the third thing, of course, we have to do and we have to realize, and if you read the Bible, you can't disagree with this, is that there's a demonic presence in this world. There's a sense of evil. There's a Satan. There's an angel that fell and is always out there trying to devour like a lion whom he may devour. He's always up against us. He's always trying to trip us up, accuse us. So we've got a battle on our hands to be a Christian. You know, life was a lot simpler before I was a Christian. But boy, when I became a Christian, I entered into a battle and a fight with flesh, with the world, with Satan. And sometimes I wonder who's winning. The next thing that makes us fear and tremble is that we work it out while realizing that God is already working in us to both will and to act in order to discover his will for my life, give me faith to trust him, to obey his commandments, and to finally bring me into his glory for eternity. In other words, Paul says to the Philippians, fear and trembling, because you're in a battle. And sometimes it looks like you're losing. But also fear and trembling, in a sense, a positive fear and trembling, a humility, a thankfulness that says, God is already at work in me to both desire what he wants and to carry it out. So whatever good I do, whatever obedience I come up with in terms of my life, wherever I love the unlikable, where I can show my love toward unlikable or unlovable people, but I do it anyway, is because God's already working in me. I wouldn't even want to do that. I wouldn't have the power to do that if it wasn't God working in me to make it happen. So ultimately, the message for today is that God does it all. He creates us. He loves us. He regenerates us. He sanctifies us. And ultimately, he will glorify us. When I leave this body, and I think about that a lot more than I used to, and some of you are thinking about that because we got far more yesterdays than we have tomorrows. At age, I'm 76 years old. I don't have a long time, and I'll be out of here. But I'm sort of looking forward to it. I'm sort of thinking, wow, I wonder what that's going to be like to be free of the body of sin. Now, God's not against bodies. In fact, he's all in favor. That's why he resurrects them. That's why Jesus was resurrected, and that's why someday we will be resurrected with a new body. But it will not have our sinfulness, and it will not get sick, and it will not die. It'll be a spiritual body. We don't know much about that, but it's coming. I'm kind of looking forward to it. When I and you can be glorified and put into the state in which God really wants us to be in. We're in a stage of change now. This is not the last word on your life, the sickness or whatever it is you have. Someday, He will glorify us, just as He glorified Jesus when He went into heaven and ascended there. So that's the good news, and that's what God brings us today. So work out your salvation. Build on that foundation you have. Build on it. Add to it. In a way like Jacob, who had to wrestle with God all night to get his blessing. God is wrestling surrender from us as we try to wrestle a blessing from Him. That's what it means to be an Israelite, you know. Those who wrestle with God and prevail. That's what Israel means. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We ask that you would bless it to our lives and give us the sense of your care and your love as we incorporate these truths. Amen.